Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it is a joy to be with you again. Every time I come, I feel like I'm coming home. So many of you were part of my early journey, shared in so many ways. I met again this morning someone who knew me at this height, and of course, so many of you all have been parts of or shared parts of my life throughout my journey. And Allison and I both have many, many memories with all of you. So it's a joy to be here. Thank you to Alfred and to Charney, or David, as his real name is, for their ministry and their service and their leadership, their friendship and their guidance. I hope you take seriously your responsibility to pray for them, pray for their families. I hope you do that every day. Most people don't realize the pressure and the intense spiritual pressure that a priest is under as if he's doing something significant for the Lord, he is under attack. And the prayers of the faithful make a huge difference. Well, today is Palm Sunday. And on this day, the church throughout the world begins a weekly remembrance of the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry, culminating in his death and resurrection. It's a dramatic week. It's a serious week. This week encapsulates the purpose of the Messiah and his ministry on earth. The divine purpose of God in restoring humanity to himself is about to begin. And at the same time, the judgment of humanity is about to come into vivid focus. Today is called Palm Sunday, the Sunday of the Passion. And the readings on this day usually focus on the Passion of the Christ because typically on a typical congregation, the congregation does not make it to Good Friday to hear the story. And the church wants the people of God to hear the Passion year after year after year. But since it is Palm Sunday and we just heard the reading from Luke chapter 19, I want to invite you to open again to your Luke chapter 19. Please open with me. And I would like us to go through this text and see how it might apply to us. The context is Jesus has set his face and he is on his way to Jerusalem. Verse 28. And when he'd said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. Verse 29. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went ahead and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God in a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" So Palm Sunday begins with Jesus riding on a donkey. And the disciples have put their cloaks on the donkey and spread them along the road. And because of all the miracles they'd seen him do, a large number of the disciples begin to praise God with palm branches, calling out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and on earth." Not only is Jesus fulfilling prophecies that were written hundreds of years before, but he's being proclaimed King. An immediate threat. Let's see if we can stop this. Let's see if that's better. He's being proclaimed king. And that's an immediate threat, not only to King Herod, but to Caesar and the Roman occupation and the religious establishment at hand. And so some of the religious leaders, seeing all that's going on, call out to Jesus to try to stop his followers. Look at the next two verses. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." So what's going on here? What's happening? Well, we need to do a little review of our Old Testament history. To understand this and to understand Palm Sunday, we must look back in Jewish history to Passover. You remember the story of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12? The children of Israel had been in Egypt for 400 years. What had began as survival and freedom turned into slavery. The people had become servants and slaves to Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. So God calls Moses to go to Pharaoh, to let his people go. And you remember the story. Moses goes to Pharaoh, who was his stepbrother, and pronounces judgment on the land in the name of God and says, "Let my people go." And if they wouldn't go, then there was judgment to come. And you remember the plague of the blood and the flood and the plague of the gnats and the flies and the plague of the livestock and the plague of the hail and the plague of the locusts and the plague of the darkness. And still Pharaoh would not let them go. So God told the people to prepare for the final judgment, the plague of death of the firstborn. And the people are told to do this on the 10th day of the month of Nisan. Each family was to acquire an unblemished lamb, meaning no spots or blemishes or defects. And from the 10th day until the 14th day, the lambs were to be inspected for spots and blemishes. And on the 14th day of Nisan, the unblemished lambs were to be sacrificed. And the blood of the sacrificed lamb was to be sprinkled on the doorpost. And the lamb was then to be cooked and eaten with herbs and bitter wine and unleavened bread. And they were to be dressed, ready for travel. Exodus 12:21. It comes time for it to happen. Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood in the basin and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of his door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame." By the way, picture this, the top and sides. A little foreshadowing there. "He'll see the blood. The Lord will see the blood on the top and the sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down." Passover. It happened just as God said it would. The angel of death destroyed the firstborn of all who were not covered by the blood. The people were then allowed to go, and the people of Israel were delivered and set free from their bondage. Now, as part of this covenant, the people were asked to celebrate Passover year after year. On the 10th day of Nisan, they were to acquire the lamb. On the 14th day, they were to sacrifice the lamb and then recall God's victory. Well, the celebration of Passover evolved. And by the time of Jesus' day, the sacrifice of the lambs had become institutionalized. It was moved from the temple to Jerusalem. The meal became more festive. The Passover became the heart and soul of Jewish life. Every adult that lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem was bound by Jewish law to attend Passover feast. Anyone who lived outside of Israel made it a life goal, even if they had to use all of their life savings, to go to Passover at least one time. It was a big deal. Because of the shortage of lambs, the temple leadership ordered a certain group of shepherds to breed lambs for the Passover sacrifice. They were called the Passover shepherds. These lambs were born and bred for one purpose, to die on Passover. Now, Jewish law would not allow any herds to be grazed near a city or a town. The only herds allowed nearby a town were the Passover lambs. And then again, only 1 week before they were to enter the city on the 10th day of Nisan. From the 3rd to the 10th, they could graze nearby the city walls. The 10th day, they entered the city. The 10th to the 14th day, they were inspected And the 14th day, they were sacrificed in the temple. So why Palm Sunday? Well, you've heard the reading, the prophecy, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Jesus sits on the donkey. Hosanna, the people cry out. But why does he enter this way? He probably entered the city hundreds of times before. Maybe not that many, but many times before. Why the setup? Why the time? We'll check the date. It's the 10th day of Nisan. The Lamb of God is entering the city. As Jesus entered the gate, the Passover lambs were being brought in another gate. As Jesus went into the temple courtyard, the Passover lambs were being pinned up over in the corner. The message of Palm Sunday is that the Passover lamb has entered the city, coming on the right day, the 10th day of Nisan, coming in the right way on a donkey, and coming to the right place, Jerusalem. As the Levites would be inspecting Passover lambs for the next 4 days, so Jesus, the Lamb of God, would be inspected, examined, questioned, arrested, bound up, led away to be crucified. For the next 4 days, the Lamb of God is converged on by the religious leaders of his day. They question him, they badger him, they try to trick him, they cover all sorts of things. No spot or blemish could be found. They were all amazed at his teaching. His only failing in their eyes was when the high priest asked him, I adjure you by the living God to tell us whether you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And when he answered in the affirmative, he's led away for blasphemy, for death. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Remember the angel at Jesus' birth? You shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Remember John the Baptist when he saw Jesus coming? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb was a symbol of innocence, of meekness, purity, lowliness, gentleness. Among the Jews, a lamb equaled sacrifice. Jesus, the Lamb of God. When the Hebrews were still in Egypt, the blood of the Lamb was a sign which on their doorpost instructed the judgment of God to pass them over, and it protected them from death. In the New Covenant, the blood of the Lamb is a sign which, taken upon our lives, instructs the judgment of God to pass us over and save us. It protects us from eternal death. On this day, we see God providing a sacrificial lamb for sin, which is beyond, a lamb which is beyond reproach, his own son. As 1 Peter 1:18 says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Messiah, a lamb without blemish or defect. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Well, the text from Luke telling us about this triumphal entry doesn't end here. Jesus is riding down the Mount of Olives with everyone shouting Hosanna and praising God. But then something very disturbing happens. Jesus comes around the brow of the Mount of Olives, and there's Jerusalem, shining in all its glory, spread out before him. If you've been to Israel, you know that the Mount of Olives overlooks Jerusalem. And during that time, especially with the temple and the Temple Mount, it would have been a most beautiful sight, with all the marble and pure gold adorning all the stonework shining in the sunlight. It was a sight to behold. Even now in our time, it's a beautiful sight. Even though the temple's been destroyed and the mount messed up and the Muslims occupy it, it's still breathtaking. But when Jesus sees the city before him, he weeps. Look at verse 41. When he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. The Greek word here does not just mean tear up or cry. It's the word for wail, to sob. Now, can you imagine his followers at this point? They've been crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King, and celebrating. And Jesus starts wailing, starts sobbing. I'm sure they're utterly confused. These are not tears of joy. They're tears of pain. They're tears of sorrow. They're a lament over the city of what is coming upon it. Listen to his words. Would that even you had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground and you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. He's saying here that the city and the temple is going to be destroyed because they didn't recognize God had come to visit them. They not only did not recognize God's visitation, they didn't honor him. And of course, you and I know that he's speaking about himself, Jesus. And it happened just as Jesus said. Almost 40 years later, in the year 70 AD, the Roman army led by their general Titus laid siege to Jerusalem, surrounding it and cutting off all access. They eventually invaded the city and killed most of the inhabitants. Those who were leaders, or those who were deemed to be good-looking, were saved and used for the games in the Roman Colosseum with the gladiators and the lions and the such. Many of the Jews themselves were actually forced to destroy their own temple and the holy place, with most of those massive stones being ripped apart and thrown off the Temple Mount. They had to do it themselves. So Jesus says these words, and he's weeping uncontrollably. God's judgment is about to come on the city, and yet he's weeping. I find John Stott's comments here so sobering. He writes, "It is surely remarkable that at the very moment when Jesus warned the city of judgment, he was weeping over it in love. Divine judgment, which is the main theme throughout Holy Week, is a solemn, awesome reality. But the God who judges is also the God who weeps. He is not willing that any should perish. And when, in the end, his judgment falls on anybody, as Jesus says it will, God's eyes will be full of tears." Does God want to reject anyone? No. Does God want to not bless and help anyone? No. But he honors our choices. When we reject him, we receive what we ask for. No God. No blessing. No atonement. No salvation. No presence of him in our lives for eternity. When we reject him, he grants us what we ask for, yet with sorrow and with tears. We're told that when Jesus gets into the city, he goes immediately to the temple and he runs out all those who are making a mockery of the temple and turned it into a marketplace. The Messiah rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. He weeps over the city for its unwillingness to repent and destruction. Then he uses a whip, a symbol of judgment, to run the people out and their animals out of that place of prayer. After we see tears in his eyes, we see the whip of judgment in his hand. The Lamb of God has come to Jerusalem this day to receive judgment and to bear judgment. There's one other piece of this I just want to share. You know, the night before Jesus was crucified, he celebrated Passover with his disciples, and he instructed them to begin remembering what he was going to do with the Lord's Supper, what we call communion. He then takes them across the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he spends time in prayer. And he tells his disciples in Mark 14:34, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And then he prays to his Father in verse 36, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." We're given a picture here of Jesus going through intense agony, sorrow, and heartache. One translation translates Jesus' words, "My heart is ready to break with grief." And of course, Luke tells us that his sweat was like drops of blood. So what's causing all this for Jesus? The cup. "Father, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Matthew and John chapter 18, verse 11, he says, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? So what is this cup he is going to drink? Well, in the Old Testament, the cup was a regular symbol of God's judgment and wrath. One example is from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 51, 17. Isaiah is describing the city of Jerusalem in destruction. And he says, awake, awake, arise, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes men stagger. The cup that Jesus is about to drink is the cup of God's judgment and wrath. As the Lamb of God, he is about to bear upon his whole being the judgment and wrath for the sins of the world. This is what the cross is all about. As ugly and as gruesome as it is, it all comes back to the cross. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. God wants fellowship with us so much. God so much wants us to be blessed. God so much wants us to be loved that he entered the world and does what none of us could do for ourselves. He atones for our sins. All those lambs and birds which were offered by Jews throughout the years of the Old Testament, all of them fell short of God's judgment and requirement for sin. So God wants to settle it once and for all. He puts himself on the cross to take the judgment and wrath that each of us deserves ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He takes it on himself for you and for me. So the question I have for you this morning, we remember Palm Sunday, we remember all these things that Jesus has done, but for most, and sadly too many of us, it's just something in history. Have you encountered him yourself? Have you allowed him to atone for your sins, not just the sins of the world? Because brothers and sisters, friends, if his blood is not atoned for your sins, your eternity is at risk. Palm Sunday. The Lamb has now entered the city. It's time for the final inspection to begin. It's time for the Lamb to be slain. It's time for his blood to be shed. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Has he taken away your sin? Let's pray. Father, I pray for each person here that we would not put on the shelf following after you and allowing you to forgive us of our sins. Father, if there's someone here who hasn't done that, who hasn't asked you to forgive them by your shed blood on the cross, I pray that even now you would give them the boldness and the courage to submit themselves to you. Thank you that you are the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world.